Because of the importance of this 12th chapter of Romans, which I consider to be a most important summary of what the Christian is supposed to be in the light of what God has done for him, we're devoting 3 Sundays to a study of what's found in the chapter. 2 weeks ago, our lesson dealt with the first few verses there, where Jesus called upon the Christian there to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which are reasonable service, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our spirits. He moves on from that to deal with the relationship that the Christian sustained to the gifts that God has given on him, those natural gifts, and their use for the benefit of the body, that is the church. So actually, those first 8 verses deal with the Christian and his relationship to the body as a whole. Now in verses 9 through about 13, which we studied last Sunday morning, Paul deals with the Christian and his relationship actually to himself, to his own character, to the developing of certain attributes of character and spirit in view of the fact that he's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, by God's grace and mercy. Then in our lesson this morning, the third part of the chapter, he deals with the Christian or the believer, the Christian's relation to others, that is, outside of himself, or as individuals, his relation to individuals. And I want us to consider this very carefully. Now, I said last Sunday morning, or one morning in our study of this, this is a difficult chapter, really, to preach from, because actually Paul just makes a lot of crisp, short statements as to what we are to do or not to do. And so I think the best way to think of this study is to think of myself as looking at this and having a self-examination. Let me examine myself. Wherein do I fall short of this standard on these principles of life? I'm calling the lessons the principles of life. Now, wherein do I fall short, or wherein do I measure up to these principles of life? Now, if I fall short, I am to try to correct that wherein I am short. If I measure up, then certainly I am to continue diligently to attain under that measure of Christian life to which I have attained. So actually, it's a matter of self-examination. Now, I hope we'll all do that this morning as we look at the lesson before us. And beginning with verse 14, Paul actually builds now on what he said back in verse 9 and 10. When he said, let love be without hypocrisy. And so that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Then in verse 10, he said, in love of the brethren. So here is love in general, and in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. Now you'll notice that expression, one to another there, affection one to another, then in honor preferring one another, and then we'll come on down here a little bit later and use that same expression again as to how we act one to another. So we're really dealing here then with what I am and what I allow God to make of me, and then how I use that life in relation to the body as a whole and in relation to individuals. So here in my relation to the body as a whole, my relation to individuals, I come in right in between here as I develop the principles of life and a character that enable me to measure up to and attain to the standard that God sets here. And I can do it. Now this is what Christianity means, what it's all about, as we sometimes say, is that as I learn the doctrine of Christ and what God has done and is doing, then what does that make of me? Then what becomes my responsibility after that? So let me just read the whole chapter again, if I may. Blessed, I beseech thee, brethren, therefore, brethren, in by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, we most of us quote that, but there's so much more to it than quoting. He moves on from that. For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so to think as to think soberly, according as God had dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and several members one of another. So here I sustain a relationship to the body as a member of that body. Now he said, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, or he that giveth to let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we dealt with that. Now I use those gifts in here for the benefit of the whole body. So here's a relationship that the believer sustains as a Christian now, presenting his body a living sacrifice, his service unto God, in relation to these gifts and the church as a whole. Now he moves from that. Now here comes the development of his own character. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints. We could apply that to our letter from this brother today, for Brother Rudy Gunpad. He says there, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, we dealt with that last Sunday morning, those principles. Now, those are principles of character, that I, out of which, as I make these principles of my life, that I can serve in the church with my gifts, or I can serve in helping others. Now, we move now to our lesson of this morning. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on things, on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceit. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, every one of those statements that Paul makes in that passage I've just read for this morning is vital to the life of the individual as a Christian, as to whether or not I'm going to stand approved before God or whether I fail to. Now, let me urge you, let me examine myself this morning in the light of what Paul says here, for I'm going to be examining the judgment by the word that he spoke. So it's better for me to look at myself now and make whatever change I need to make in my life now than to find out it's a judgment that I failed in that and hear him say, depart from me, cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels, for I don't know you. I don't know you. Why doesn't he know me? Because I didn't conform myself to him. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. So let's look carefully now at what the apostle says in this. First of all, you'll notice he says here, bless them. Bless them that persecute you, says the apostle here. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Right? Now, first of all, is the idea of blessing the individual that is against you whatever he may do. You know, what am I to do? Now, to bless is to wish that individual well, is to be concerned with him and for him. Now, know whom I'm to bless there. Bless them that persecute you. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 10 to 12, Jesus said there, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for that is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall speak evil of you. He says that. And then he goes on to instruct us there, so I'm to bless and to pray and not to curse. So Jesus said, now blessed are they that shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that persecute you, for say, you shall be blessed also. For I'm going to be blessed if I bless others. Now he said, and curse not. Now to curse an individual is to wish him evil, is to call evil or the anathema of God upon that individual there. So now he says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. And the passage in Matthew there the same way. James said in James about 3 and verse 9, and talking about the tongue, it's a little number. Therewith bless we the Lord and God, and therewith curse we men. Out of the same mouth cometh forth both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The tongue is a little number, that's true. With the same mouth we meet together on the Lord's day, we praise God. We may praise him in prayer during the week. But now then, to praise God with the tongue, and to curse men with the same tongue, that is, to then pronounce the anathema of God, or to wish evil upon them, let them drop dead, all that, whatever we may think about that. This, he says, it cannot be, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. So what Paul is saying here then, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Well, sure it is. I know it is. To wish that individual well who is pronouncing something or who is against me in that matter. Jesus set the example of that. From the cross, as he looked down upon his persecutors, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 24 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the example there. Now that is blessing rather than cursing those individuals. Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 60, as he was being stoned to death, looked into heaven and saw Jesus standing there. He prayed, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Now here is an example of one who followed his master, who gives the example of our attitude toward those that would curse us or persecute us or make life hard for us. Now, this is what the grace of God by which I was saved, and the blood of Christ by which I was redeemed, and the faith I expressed when I became a Christian, this is what it is to make of me. Now, my question is, I'm examining myself, you examine yours, so be honest with yourself. I'm measuring up to that. Do I measure up to it? If not, why not? Wherein do I fall short in this? All right, now look at the next one. As he goes on from that, he said, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. What does that mean? That means then that I am to show sympathy unto individuals and to share with them both in the rejoicing and in the weeping. Now, I mean, in their well-being. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. It's not so difficult for us to weep with them that weep. But sometimes it's difficult for us to rejoice with individuals who are rejoicing. There is that element of jealousy. There's that element of envy in our lives that I've got to overcome. Now, if I can't rejoice with my brother when he rejoices in the good things that come to him and don't weep with him or share with him in that, I'm failing to measure up to that standard that God has set for me. Now, can I do that or do I do that? I think so. I think we can do that. Maybe we do. But you're asking ourselves the question. Now, Jesus was the great sympathizer. The writer of Hebrews said, we have a great high priest, Jesus, there. Now, Jesus was the great sympathizer. The writer of Hebrews said, we have a great high priest, Jesus, there. We touch with the feeling of our infirmities, He's at touch with these. In his rejoicing, we find him in the second chapter of John, as there he attended the wedding feast and rejoiced with them in that, turned the water into wine, made a contribution to it. Then toward the close of his life, in Luke and John, the 11th chapter, 35th verse, when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, here Mary was weeping and Martha was weeping, and Jesus, seeing that, Jesus wept. He rejoiced with them that rejoiced. He wept with them that wept. Now my question is, have I come to the point in this life of living so within myself and my own family that I can't share the rejoicing of others, and I'm not concerned when they weep? That's a danger. That's a danger I've thought about many times. I've asked myself many times the question, looked at myself and thought about that. Do I really care about this person's problems? Paul said in Galatians the 6th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then he goes on the next verse, said, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, that's true. But I'm to help him in bearing it. I am to share with him, and that to the best of my ability. Now this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what God's trying to make out of us. Have I allowed God to make that of me? Maybe. Maybe I haven't. I have to examine myself and determine that. But I think in this age, folks, in which we live, it's not like it was when I was a boy growing up over here at Wilcox, where everybody knew everybody, and anything that happened to anybody in the community, everybody was affected by it and came in there to help that and all that. But today I don't know my next door neighbor. There are three or four houses right back of me. I can tell you who lives in same life. I know one, two, three, four. Four of my neighbors there, and the rest of them, I don't know who they are. Well, what I'm trying to illustrate is that's the age in which we live. But I can't allow that to affect me and make me become indifferent to this matter of sharing the joy with others and in sharing the grief of others. We all need to think about that. I know we do. I'm guilty of that. And what I'm trying to say is, I'm examining myself. Paul said, let a man examine himself. Jesus said, let a man examine himself. So eat and let him drink. Well, also he tells them in Corinthians, that examine yourself, lest indeed you be reprobate. I need to examine myself. I may be a reprobate. I may be rejected of God because of these matters and I just became indifferent to it. Well, all right. So he says that then. He says, weep with them that weep and so on. And have we become that? Now notice the next. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now look at that for just a moment. Be of the same mind one toward another. Well, what does that mean? That means to hold all of it. We're all members of the body. That means to have the same mind toward each of us. And that mind must be the mind of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Right? Now, to be perfected together in the same mind is described and explained in Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Now there's the mind that I'm to have. Philippians 1 and 26 or 7, Paul says there, being of the same spirit and the same mind here, strive earnestly for the faith of the gospel. So we're to have the same mind toward one another here. Not setting one on a pedestal and another one down yonder, but in all things here, with the mind of Christ, we are seeking to achieve the will and the purpose of God. This is what Paul is saying in this. To have the same mind in you. Now notice next he said in that same verse, set not your mind on things that are high, but condescend to things that are low. What does that mean? Set not your mind on things that are high. That means don't set your mind on things of this world. Don't live in a world of fancy and in which you see yourself here as some great one. Don't set your mind on things like that, on things that are high, high in the eyes of the world. But condescend to these things that are low. Well, I'm not to, when I think of that, that means I'm not to despise myself here. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. I love myself, and you do too. I know we do. But I'm not to set my goal on things that the world considers high, but on things that are lowly, the lowly things that Jesus did, a low or humble service, washing the feet of the disciples that Jesus did. That was literal, but it was to teach them a lesson. I've given you an example. What he was teaching them was, don't look for the high and the mighty, but look for the humble things that you can do in my service. This is what the Lord was teaching them then. Don't set your mind on the things that are high. Paul said, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set not your mind on the things that are beneath, but on the things that are above. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also together with him be manifested in glory. So set your things on the mind of God, not the things of this world. That's what he means there. Well, I don't know of any of us that are trying to become great in this world or life. I don't know of any of us who are. But maybe we're thinking too much about it. And the mind is what he said. Don't set your mind on it. Well, that's another good principle. But condescend to the things that are low. That word condescend literally means being carried away with. We say that all he's carried away with himself. We're carried away with his job. He's carried away with getting rich. I've known a man or two in my life just carried away with the idea of becoming a rich man. Number one in particular, that was his main object. He got into a business deal off $200,000, I was told. Most of that which he'd been working so long to try to save. But I think his mind was set on the wrong thing there. Kind of being carried away with what? Being carried away with the things that are low. Let these be the things I want to do. Greatness in the kingdom of God is achieved not by greatness as men look at it, but it's achieved by doing the little things, by being the servant, or the bond servant, Jesus said. He will be great among you than be your servant. He'll be greatest, let him become your bond servant, your slave. That's the standard. Where do I measure up in that? Well, that's a good one to think about. Now here's another one. Be not wise in your own conceits. I'm afraid that I think I know some brethren today, and I'm afraid for their condition. I think they're carried away by their own conceit, egotism, thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Now, let me tell you, that doesn't mean that I'm to despise myself or look. I say, oh, I don't amount to anything. There isn't anything I can do. No. There's something I can do. I'm a child of God. I am somebody. I'm a king and a priest. When I think about that, then I realize where my true greatness is. It's in being related to God. I'm not great from the eyes of the world, never have been, never will be. Because if they persecuted the Christ, they're persecuting you, Jesus said in John 15, we studied tonight. So they persecute you. Be not wise in your own conceit. Alright? Whatever I am, God made me. Whatever I can do is a gift from God. Whatever I have achieved is, as Paul said, what God did with us. So if I think of myself, my greatness is in my relation to God. I'm a child of God. That's an honor. That's great. But now, my greatness as an individual, then, other than that, is in what God has made me. God made me what I am. He's given me whatever ability I have. He was able to use me in whatever I have done. So what then do I have to be conceited about? Be not conceited in your own mind, says the apostle there, or be not wise in your own conceits, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. I said a while ago, well, I don't like to judge preachers at all. I judge them by their works and by what they say and by what they write and what they do. I let them be their own judge by that. But I can't help but believe that we've got some among us today who are really drunk on their own effervescence. They're simply swept away by their own conceit, their own ego, their own concept of their greatness, which really isn't so great after all. God forbid that that should be a characteristic of any of God's children. Well, again, examine yourself on that. Now about verse 17. You render to no man evil for evil. Well, that's not parallel with the Old Testament law of an eye for an eye. Now, the law of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that was a legal judicial judgment. I wouldn't carry that out myself. That was a judge. Now, if you read that carefully, that's in the context of a legal judicial judgment that's to be passed there. But now then, when it comes to the individual, render not evil for evil, says the apostle here, in this, render not to no man evil for evil. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and about verse 8, when he said that finally be all like-minded, compassionate, loving his brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering unto any evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessings. For hereunto when you call it, you should inherit a blessing. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him follow after peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now notice, don't speak evil, don't render evil for evil, don't render reviling for reviling. That's contrary to the Christian. Measure yourself. How do I feel when somebody says something against me or doesn't treat me like I think I ought to be? What do I do? Revile? Talk about them? Run them down? Try to kick them into hell or wherever it need to go? Or am I willing to render blessings? Bless them that persecute you and misuse you that way. Peter said the same thing. Jesus said it. Paul said it. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Where do I stand in this? I've got to make that decision because I'm going to face this as a judgment. I have no chance then to change it. But I do have an opportunity to, now. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 12, all things therefore whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. This is the law and the prophets. So let me do unto them, not as they do unto me, but as I would have them do unto me. And so, as Peter said, that not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing. Same thing Paul is teaching, same thing Jesus taught. So bless and curse not. Bless that and wish him well. Say that do what good you can about him. Do what good you can for him. This is the standard of the Christian. Where do I stand? How do I measure up in that? That's a decision for me to make. And if a change is needed, a change I must make. He moves on from that. Now he says, all freely render no man said, take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Now look at that for just a moment. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. That means don't do anything that will bring reflection on the name of Christ. Don't do anything that will bring reflection on your name as a Christian. Peter said, if any man suffer a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this name. Don't suffer because of murder, evil, or those things, but suffer as a Christian. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So whatever I do, I take thought for things honorable in the sight of the Lord, but also I must do it in the sight of men. That I don't open the gate there for reflection or reproach or any of these things. I take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Well, that's what the Christians should do. Somebody sees me when I do a thing. Somebody sees you. Somebody hears me when I talk. Somebody hears you. somebody is influenced for or against Christ by coming in contact with you and with me and each other. He is influenced slightly, maybe very slightly, one way or the other. He may go us away saying, if that's Christianity, that's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. If the other way goes, if that's Christianity, I don't want that. I'm good as he is, on the same level. So, my life and your life, good people, affects and influences some way as we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So instead of one of these little statements of Paul, crisp, short, sharp, almost like Proverbs, almost like that. Each one of them a lesson within itself. But it moves on from that now to another thought here. When he said, if possible. Now notice this one here. When he said here, about verse 18, if it be possible, as much as in you lie, be at peace among yourselves, with all men, rather. If it be possible. Well, now that doesn't mean, well, I've just gone farther. I can go, it's not possible to live at peace anymore. I can get in there and give him a good whooping. I'll whoop him. No, that's not it. No, when he says, be at peace with all men, much as in you lie, well, it's possible. That means you do all you can, and if there is no, if there's enmity there, if there is no peace between us, let it be on his conscience and not mine. As much as in me is, and Jesus Christ was persecuted from every angle, Paul was pounded from place to place, Stephen was stoned to death, all of these great men back on endured persecution, and so we may have to endure some of these things. Paul said in Acts 14:22, and I quoted it last Sunday morning, here he says there that all who knew God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they will. We're all going to suffer there and be persecuted in some ways. Say in 2 Timothy also. So I know that I'm not always going to be treated right. I know that. But as much as in me is, be at peace with all men. And so if I'm not at peace with them, let it be on his shoulder and not mine. Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that what it means? I think it is. I think that's it. As much as in you is, there be at peace among yourselves, there, said the apostle there. So let the failure be theirs and not yours. And Jesus was in conflict, Paul was, the early saints were driven out of the city of Jerusalem, and all of that, here were these conflicts. There couldn't be at peace with them, but where did the trouble rest? Jesus says they persecuted him, they treated him without a cause. They had no cause for what they did to the Lord. Don't give them cause to be at enmity with you, but let it be on their shoulders. Now he comes to the last of these things that he says here. Avenge not yourself, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will recompense. Now the word avenge is not the same as revenge. Revenge is to get even with a fellow. To avenge a thing is to vindicate it. In other words, in Luke the 18th chapter, the first eight verses there, where Jesus, in speaking a parable to the end, men ought always to pray and not to faint, said, there was in a city a certain judge who feared not God and regarded not man, and there was a certain widow that came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. For a while he would not. But after he said, let this woman wear me out by continual coming, I'll grant a request. And he didn't ask, if an unrighteous judge would do that, how much more will your heavenly Father avenge his elect who crowned him day and night, yet his long suffering toward all? Now, to avenge is to leave it with God to vindicate me in the thing I'm charged with or in which the individual holds against me. Let God avenge me and not myself. I'm not to take it into my own hands. Vengeance belongs unto him. Now, this too is a hard one for some of us to learn. Some of us have had to learn that the hard way, and most all of us have. But leave the vengeance with God. And so it, to avenge is to vindicate the individual in that which is charged against us. Now the same thing over in Revelation 6 to 9, where that John said, I saw beneath the altar the souls of them that had been murdered or been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word which they held. And the crowd with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood upon them that are upon the earth?" Now it was given unto each one of them a white robe, and it was said unto them, "Rest a little while, and your fellow servants have suffered as you have suffered." Now what were they crying for? They were not crying for revenge. They were crying for an avenging or a vindication or vindicating of the cause for which they had died. Now that's avenging instead of revenge. So the Bible doesn't talk about getting revenge. It talks about avenging a thing. So avenge not yourselves, beloved, that give place unto the wrath of God, for vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, I will recompense. So God is the one that will take care of it. I read this story last week. I don't know if it's so or not. You hear read a lot of stories about things, but the story is told that when this communist purge took place in China a few years ago, that there was a gang that came to a family, killed the father and the mother, all of them except two children. They escaped. They said, "We're going to avenge ourselves. We're going to become Christians, missionaries, preach the gospel, and destroy communism by the gospel." And that way, would avenge themselves. And they did. And the story is that they finally converted the head man of the group that murdered their family. Now that's what is true or not. I say I read that. That's the story that's told. And it could be, it could not be. But at any rate, that illustrates what God's talking about here. So instead of me taking it into my hands now to kill that fellow, let me learn the truth and convert him, and in doing that, I destroyed an enemy. That's the best way in the world to destroy an enemy. Not kidding, but convert him. Well, maybe you can't. But if you can, you've done the job. But instead of holding it against him or talking about him or instead of seeking revenge, why seek to vindicate it by saying, this is what Paul's saying, this is what it teaches. Now the last thought is, be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way to do it. Don't be overcome of evil. I remember Booker T. Washington said that he was a great black man, Booker T. Washington was. I've always admired him, and always admired that great black man down in Tuskegee, Alabama there, a great scientist there. What's his name? Slipping right now. Some great men. But Booker T. Washington said he would not lower himself to hate a certain individual, opposed him. A certain person hated him and was trying to destroy him. He said, "I'll not lower myself to the level of hating him." Now, that's a good thought. I'll not lower myself to hating him, or trying to get revenge, or mistreating him because he mistreated me. Now this is what Christianity is. That's why I think this 12th chapter of Romans, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, gets right down to the heart of this thing, the crisp statements. But look at every one of them, analyze, measure yourself back, and see how you stand, how I stand, in the light of all of this. So when it comes to this then, Jesus said, they overcome evil with good. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ has overcome, and we can overcome through him who overcame and gives us the strength to do it. No earthly excuse for me being anything in the world but the Christian, except my own stubborn will, my own stubborn spirit, actually my own unconverted spirit. I think most brethren who have these brethren, I've got to straighten everybody out. I've got to, if I can't straighten them out, I'll destroy them. But then how's that? You never learn what it is to be a Christian. They haven't learned it yet. They never learned it. But either learn it now, or you'll realize in hell one or the other. Or you won't have another chance. The only one he's got right now. And so, as I said, this is a great chapter that each of us measure himself by what Paul has said in the chapter. Starting back there, what is my gift? Let me use it for the sake of the whole body. What is my character and attitude toward loving my brother and loving men and women? Let me get myself straightened out. Then let me look here at my relationship to mankind, whether it be my brothers in the Lord or whether it be my enemy. Let me find out what the standard is. Let me conform myself to the standard, live according to it, and then I know that God will take care of the rest of it. Let's stand together while we sing the song, then collect it.